Go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And as you make your way there, I want you to try and think of a time when you or someone you know overreacted to something. Maybe that's a lot, maybe that's only a few times, I don't know, depends on your personality type. A time when the reaction to something that happened was disproportionate to the reality of the circumstances. While thinking about overreactions, there are a few funny memes that immediately came to mind for me as I was thinking about overreactions. And the first one has to do with people's reactions to spiders. If you can't tell what's happening in that picture, the image is of a house that is entirely engulfed in flames, but the image is accompanied by the comforting words, "It's okay, everyone, the spider is gone." And I deal with people because of where I work and the location to the nature preserves around it. We got lots of spiders in the buildings. And so I get people that come to me freaking out about the kinds of bugs, not just spiders, that get in. And I kind of calmly go get them and remove them, escort them outside to safety. So that's just their reaction, but everybody has different reactions. Years ago, my brother and sister-in-law, they lived in an apartment directly on the other side of the hallway from Lori and I. We lived in the same building. They lived across the hall. It worked out really, really good in a lot of ways. And there was one day where, you know, I got this knock on the door, just very quick and loud. And it was my sister-in-law, and she needed help because there was this foreign bug insect in their apartment, and it needed to be killed. And my brother Jay was gone, so I needed to go over there and do that. So imagine my surprise when I go over there only to find out that it was a lightning bug. Yes, you heard me right. It was a lightning bug on the curtain of their kitchen area. And I'm like, I'm trying not to laugh, and I'm trying to act like this is serious. Like, wow, this is a really dangerous bug, but let me get it. And it crawled on my hand. She was just in awe that I would let that bug crawl onto my hand as I took it safely outside. It was a very entertaining experience. And then there's the overreaction to what we Northerners would consider a light dusting of snow when it happens down south. When it snows in the south, people can react like they need to stock up on the essentials like bread and milk because they may be trapped in their home for a few days because there is a light dusting of snow down there. And this overreaction is very, very real. Maybe not quite to the point of stockpiling food, but the warnings, the amount of warnings you get because snow is coming is entertaining. Years ago, Lori and I, we were in Nashville visiting some friends of ours, and I can't remember if usually Thanksgiving time was when we'd go down there, so there was some sort of a light snow that was coming on the morning we were supposed to be leaving, and all of the warnings on the television, the news, our friends, everybody was telling us, be careful, it's supposed to snow tomorrow, and we went to leave in the morning. I'm like, really, this is it, this is what all of the fuss was about. A couple of years ago, just a few months, a couple months into the COVID shutdown and all of that, I needed to make a trip to my local bank. And at this point in time, I had been filling in. There's a residential place I'd been working at where we had active residents who were sick with COVID and quarantined. We had active staff that were there, and I was in filling in at this place just to try to help out. And so I was working with that in that environment, and so I'm going to the bank, and I had to wear a KN95, one of those masks at work. But whenever I was outside of work, I wore the fancy ones that my wife would make. She made all kinds of fancy pattern ones that would match my shirts, and so on this particular day to the bank, I'm wearing my Wonder Woman mask. I thought it was really cute. Like I said, she loved Wonder Woman, so that's what I had. Meanwhile, the guy in front of me going into the bank was wearing something fairly similar to this. He is putting this mask over the top of his head, and I'm thinking, you know, if I were going someplace where I felt like I was going into that dangerous of an environment, I just wouldn't go in. There's online banking, there's drive-through. I wouldn't go in if I felt like there was that much of a need for that kind of a getup. And so there was a lot of reaction of a lady come out right before him, and she just kind of stopped and turned and looked at me. I'm like, I'm just wearing a Wonder Woman mask. I feel good. She's pretty powerful. So anyways, he had a different idea about the situation. Even though there were a lot of questions early on about the spread of COVID, the gas mask and or whatever that was seemed like it was a bit too much, to put it lightly. Now, it may not look like it in this picture, but this picture of me was taken shortly after a terrifying encounter with glitter. If you've been around Calvary any length of time, you know that Glitter and I do not get along and have not gotten along for a long time. And I still remember how I felt on the inside. My heart stopped because Lori was sitting beside me on the couch and she said, "Hun, I think there's some glitter in your facial hair." And I was worried. I was very worried. If I moved too quickly, that single piece of glitter would fall and multiply into 100 pieces of glitter because that's what glitter does. I slowly made my way to the bathroom and I proceeded to just shave my face. I did not need a glitter trap. It terrified me. I just went up, shaved, came back down. She's just appalled. It's one of the very few times I've actually shaved in the 18 plus years married. Overreactions nowadays are a thing of the past, though I've learned to be able to cope with the inevitability of glitter. I say this knowing that right now there is glitter in some of these pews still from a wedding last month. And with that, let's go ahead and read from Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Go ahead and stand with me as I read. I'm going to read verses 9 through 14. Deuteronomy 30, beginning in verse 9. Then the Lord your God will make you most prosperous in all the work of your hands and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock and the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he delighted in your fathers. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in the book of the law and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now that I am commanding you, today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea so that you may have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. Over the years, and this probably goes back quite a ways, but it's still just as prevalent now as years ago, a decent number of sermons have been preached and a decent number of criticisms have been directed at a group of religious leaders, religious speakers, religious personalities, collectively referred to as prosperity preachers. Preachers known for preaching what has become known in religious circles as the prosperity gospel. Preachers who preach the name it and claim it kind of message about prosperity, and who in many ways try to bolster that message with the kind of lavish lifestyles that they themselves live. Look at the prosperity they have or seem to have, and it holds up the messages that they're proclaiming, as if they somehow learned the biblical secret to success. Just look at how well it turned out for them. While there is much that could and should be said about the abuse of manipulating people into giving under false pretenses, and the abuses of the finances and how they're used and gained in that manner, and the abuses of Scripture in order to make all of that happen, at the very same time, we do need to be very, very careful. We have to be very, very careful and make sure that we don't have an overreaction to that prosperity gospel madness. A situation where preachers and churchgoers avoid talking about prosperity entirely because we don't want to become associated with those prosperity preachers preaching the prosperity gospel. That kind of an overreaction, that kind of a posture toward prosperity, that would be a grave mistake because Scripture actually does have a lot to say about prosperity. And while we may disagree with the way in which some preachers try to bend and use certain pieces of Scripture, we cannot throw the baby out with the bathwater. There are extremely valuable pieces of Scripture specifically about prosperity, and we shouldn't shy away from them because of what someone else may be doing with it. One of the major dangers of not talking about biblical prosperity in this life is that it pushes people more and more toward an understanding of the gospel, which makes the good news all about what you get to experience after you die. A faulty understanding of the gospel, which sees the good news of the gospel as being all about going to heaven after you die and that being the phase of your life where you finally experience prosperity. When you avoid or reject talking about prosperity here and now, the only good things that are left to be talking about are the good things yet to come. And that imbalance must be avoided, because the gospel of Jesus Christ has right now, right here implications, and it's every bit as good news now as it will be good news then. The very first thing that must be said and understood about biblical right here, right now prosperity in this world is that it is rooted in obedience. Obedience is where we left off in last week's message when talking about the freedom we have in Christ. There is a freedom that is experienced in life when living in submission to and in obedience to God. When you are living in correct alignment with the design and the desire of the God who created me and you and the world around us, there is a freedom that is only experienced in that correct alignment. The perfect obedience of Jesus Christ shows us what that perfect alignment looks like, and that's where we were last week. The prosperity that we read about in Scripture in general and in the passage that we just read in particular is a prosperity that happens and is experienced in that obedient and submissive posture toward God. Now, you may have noticed this if you were looking for the piece of Scripture we read in your Bible directly as opposed to reading on the screen, but the passage that we read actually happens in the middle of a paragraph. It's in the middle of a conversation. Deuteronomy chapter 30 began, like I said, mid-conversation, mid-paragraph. There are things leading up to what we just read about prosperity and things that follow. What precedes the Scripture we read is a precondition for experiencing prosperity, and it is obedience. Chapter 30, verse 2, "When your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes." The call to obedience was also in the middle of what we read. "The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous if you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and his decrees." And what follows what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 30 is the clearest of pictures. Obedience leads down a path toward life and prosperity, but disobedience leads towards a path of death and destruction. To put it as simply and as plainly as possible, prosperity is the fruit of an obedient life. That's the first thing that must be said about prosperity, because it's a foundational statement about which we can't really say much else about prosperity after at least saying that. Obedience is the fruit, or prosperity is the fruit of an obedient life. So what does the fruit of prosperity look like in the life of an obedient person lining themselves up with the heart and the mind of God who created them? Because of the consumer culture we are immersed in, our vision of a prosperous life may be much more influenced by what the world says than what Scripture says. Because of that worldly influence, what we may first instinctively think of as prosperity may have something or everything to do with wealth, but that would be a very narrow and misguided view of prosperity. Prosperity has just as much to do with a person's health as their wealth, and we see this in the story of Daniel. Daniel was a part of a royal family, or at least had some level of family nobility in the community of Israel, up until they were defeated by the Babylonians and they were carted off into exile. Whatever land they had was gone, whatever power they had was gone, whatever wealth they had was gone. They were in exile. Daniel and his friends were in a form of slavery and were being trained up to be in service to the Babylonian king. And as if that wasn't problematic enough, their provisions for food and drink went against God's guidance for what they were allowed to eat and drink. Now, I don't know how things may be for you, but I know for a lot of people, when God doesn't keep them out of a challenging circumstance, it is difficult for them to be faithful to God in that challenging circumstance. The posture of Daniel and some of his friends in being obedient to God's commands regarding food and drink definitely got the attention of many of the other people who were right there alongside of them in exile. They were taken into captivity too, and I'm pretty sure most of them would have had a posture that said, "God didn't protect us from being taken captive, so why in the world should we be faithful to that God as captives? God didn't show up when we needed him to show up, so I'm not going to feel the slightest bit guilty for breaking a few of his commands and eating something here or drinking something there that he doesn't allow." While many others traveled that path of disobedience, Daniel and a few of his friends took the narrow road, and that road led them to prosperity. For them, right there in that moment in the midst of exile, their prosperity didn't look like wealth, but health. Per their request, at the end of 10 days of having only water and vegetable, they were physically healthier and better nourished than those who were dining on the royal food. Prosperity wasn't tethered to their predicament. As I said, their predicament couldn't have been much worse, but their prosperity was tethered to their posture of obedience. Even though they were in less than ideal circumstances, they were still able to have a level of prosperity that stood out from their surroundings, thanks to that posture of obedience. Now, that's what prosperity looked like for Daniel and others on the front end of their exile experience. As Christians living in America in 2022, we need a clearer vision for what prosperity looks like for us in our own specific time and place. For us today, biblical prosperity might look like healthy relationships across the full spectrum of our relationships. A wellspring of prosperous and fulfilling and satisfying relationships is a big deal in our world today. A situation where I can come to church, or I can go to work, or I can be at a family gathering and know that there are no bitter and divisive wedges spoiling or eroding at those relationships is a prosperous situation to be in. It's a valuable situation to be in. It is a blessing. And in a world filled with toxic and destructive relationships, a life overflowing with healthy relationships stands out in this world. While everyone else in this world is moving from one relational conflict to the next, the kind of prosperity that God delights in may very well be the kind of be people with relationships that are flourishing. Flourishing because of their obedience to God and his guide for how we are to love our neighbors, even our enemies. When you are obedient to God's word and how we are to treat the people of this world in word and in deed, there is a relational prosperity that flows from that obedience. For us today, prosperity might look like healthy finances, a healthy financial situation that is the direct result of a thing called contentment. In a world that sees prosperous people as being those people who have so much more stuff than most people have, perhaps the image of biblical prosperity that shines brightly for our day and time is the person who has more than enough specifically because they don't have all of that stuff. Christians who have more than enough because they haven't been wasting money trying to keep up with the newest and shiniest thing out there. Christians who have more than enough because they've opted out of the consumer competition going on all around them every single day. Christians who have more than enough because they are happy and content with the simple things in life. That kind of simplicity and that kind of contentment goes a long way toward having a financially healthy situation. Looking at one's financial situation, looking at one's finances through the lens of health, one's relationship to stuff, instead of the lens of wealth, some quality of one's stuff, that's a much better way to gauge prosperity. There are plenty of people with an abundance of wealth who are a long way from being healthy. A lack of contentment and a lack of self-control and a lack of financial wisdom, discernment, can easily lend itself toward financially destructive results. Content people can be prosperous people in a way that other people, even financially rich people, simply cannot. Content people may not have the big house or the fancy car, but they also don't have the worry and the stress that comes along with paying for those things and protecting those things. Content people have a way of enjoying life to the fullest because they have a proper relationship with the things of this world, which reflects a proper relationship with the Creator of all things. When that relationship with God is in proper alignment, there is a proper alignment in relationship to the things of this world, and the end result is a kind of prosperity that money cannot buy. That kind of prosperity is going to look a lot different than our world's version of it. Another thing that needs to be highlighted about prosperity that we read about in Scripture is that God delights in it. God delights in his obedient and faithful children being prosperous. And this is one of the major reasons for why Christians need to be willing to talk about prosperity. This is something that God absolutely delights in, and so it shouldn't be something that gets downplayed or hidden altogether. Imagine how it would feel as a parent if you poured out blessings on your child, but your child was afraid or ashamed to tell everyone else about all of the ways in which they were blessed by you as a parent. Imagine as a parent, you want to delight in something that your child doesn't even feel like they are allowed to delight in. That is an awkward and unhealthy situation. God delights in the prosperity of his children, and that provides a license for God's people, God's children, to be delighted about prosperity as well. And that provides a license for God's children to talk about prosperity and the source of that prosperity. That, in turn, becomes a kind of witness where God's children can give God all of the glory. Christians refusing to have prosperity conversations is like taking the most amazing gift you've ever received and putting it in a closet where no one else will see it. as Christians, if there are opportunities for us to give God glory for the kind of prosperity that comes from Him and is reflective of Him, we cannot let those opportunities pass us by. Our voices need to give glory where glory is due. Prosperity, which is acquired through worldly means and which is more reflective of our world's version of prosperity, that kind of prosperity, that can go away. That prosperity, it doesn't bring glory to God, nor does God want us giving Him or ascribing to Him glory for some sort of worldly version of prosperity. The kind of glory God desires and deserves is the glory for the prosperity He delights in as His obedient children experience a prosperity that comes only from Him. A prosperity that results in glory to God is also a prosperity that results in generosity to others. The prosperity we read about in Scripture is not a prosperity that results in some sort of self-contained and narrowly experienced blessing. The prosperity we read about time and again is a prosperity where those blessings spill over into the lives of others, because the purpose of God's prosperity is that we might be a blessing through, that it might be a blessing through His faithful and obedient children. Prosperity in Scripture isn't something that you hoard for yourself as if you are the sole and rightful heir to that prosperity. You are blessed in order to be a blessing. This is what we heard earlier in the service when Larry read for us the parable of the Good Samaritan. A Samaritan who gave of his time and his resources in order to bandage the wounds of a man left for dead and to provide for his continuing care. Whatever it was going to cost him to get that man in unfortunate circumstances rehabilitated and back to full strength, that Samaritan stranger was willing to pay it. Because it was a parable, we don't know what the full level of that man's prosperity would have been in the context of the story, but what we do know is that he had enough to help others out of the abundance of his own situation. What he had was readily available for others. That's the kind of prosperity that we need to be alive and well in the lives of followers of Jesus. We need followers of Jesus who are ready and willing and able to meet people directly at their point of need in the moment when those needs arise. When Christians are not experiencing the kind of prosperity that God delightfully wants us to experience, that is problematic to our witness. A lack of prosperity in the lives of followers of Jesus gets in the way of our ability to be loving and to be generous to others in ways which allows even more glory to go to God. When prosperity flows naturally into generosity to others, thank yous become the opportunities that we have for other people to give glory to God as we direct their thank yous to Him. Instead of just being God's children, giving God glory for God's prosperity through acts of generosity to others, an expanding circle of people have the opportunity to give glory and thanks to God. If we hold on to God's prosperity for ourselves, or if we are wasteful and foolish in ways where we miss out on the ability to be generous, we short-circuit a cycle of prosperity and praise flowing from God through His people and back. From my own experience, let me just tell you that you do not want to miss out on that cycle of prosperity and generosity and praise going back to God. Lori and I have been abundantly blessed to be a blessing in whatever ways we can for whoever we can, and all for God's glory. My desire for you as your pastor is for you to experience that very same kind of prosperity to the delight of God. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This morning, we are going to be closing with the song, Be Thou My Vision. And as we bring this service to an end, my prayer would be that we would have a vision of prosperity informed and fueled entirely by God's vision of prosperity for His children. That we would freely acknowledge that God does want His children to be prosperous in certain ways. That we would experience a prosperity through our obedience. That we would recognize prosperity through the lens of God instead of through the lens of the world. That we would experience and appreciate and be content with the prosperity God has blessed us with. And that we would share that blessing with our world for the glory of God. Go ahead and stand this morning as we close in song.